But coming to Sapphicast is not a bad place to go.
Okay, Boker Tov. Everybody here, V'chalamazinim. So we'll learn this morning, Shbeischus for Shlema for Peretz Ben Tziporas, having tests today, who all should go well. We keep it here in case others come. And we read this week the Sedra of Yisro, today being the 12th of Shvat, Tovshin Ayin Dalid. All right, what do we know about Yisro? Moshe's father-in-law, right?
The priest,
Kohen Midyan. Vayishma Yisro Kohen Midyan, Chosein Moshe. So Yisro was the priest of Midyan, father-in-law of Moshe. You think, by the way, he would use that as his main appellation, Chosein Moshe? Nah. Second, he's Kohen Midyan, even though he'd already been displaced because of his inclinations towards the Jewish people. In any event, the Medrash says here, Vayishma Yisro, Yisro had Shiva Shemos Nikrulo. Yisro had seven different names. Seven names, like someone fleeing the government. Yeser, Yisro, Chavov, Reuel, Chever, Putiel, and Keni. Of the seven, three are mentioned here in the Medrash. All right? So why does he have all these names? And what do all these names mean? The Medrash says, Yeser. He was called Yeser Kishahoya Nochri when he was an idolater. Shenemar vayoshev el Yeser Chosno. Moshe was leaving Midyan. He went back first to ask permission from his father-in-law Yeser. Umishin izgayer hosev lo osachas kishem shosol avraham v'nikra Yisro. When he converted, became a Jew, then a letter was added to his name, Vav, just like a letter was added to Avram's name. Hey, became Avraham from Avram.
Where
did the Vav come from? It was just out there.
You were saying how all the letters had a go someplace.
That's right.
Like I
said that. Boy, do I regret that now. Okay, where's that letter from? What does it mean? Davar Acher, why was it called Yisro? Sheyiter Parsha Achas Batorah. He added one Parsha to the Torah. That's this one. In the first Aliyah today, second Aliyah this week, the Torah discusses Yisro's advice to Moshe, that if Moshe continues to sit in judgment of the entire nation, then Navol Tibol, he will surely wear away and will not be able to succeed. He'll have a very short tenure. So Yisro made a suggestion to create Vatotech Hazeh Mikol Ha'om. You will designate from the people, Anshei Chayil, Yirei Elokim, Sonei Vatsa, etc. You'll find people, to help you manage the nation. So that really is an additional portion of the Torah in theory. Of course, it's all Min Hashem. But nonetheless, it's attributable directly to Yisro. So therefore, that's the Vav. That's the Yisro. Chovov, called Chovov, Shechibev es HaTorah. He loved the Torah. Chovev means something you cherish, you love, that's endeared. Chibev es HaTorah, Kama Shekos Parshas, later in Bamidbar, in Baloscha, Vayam Moshe L'Chovov. You see that Moshe called Chovov his father-in-law to ask him advice, asking him to be the scout in the desert when Yisro said he wanted to go home. Okay, what does all this mean? How does a person wind up with so many names? All right? Well, what's a name? What is a name? Not what's in a name, but what is a name? A name is a designation. What's that?
Gives you insight into the person.
Definitely gives you insight into a person, for sure. You see, in the Torah especially, names often represented ideas. A concept that you don't find as much today, certainly not in our parts. In Israel, it's much more. They'll name people, concept they want to express. But a name is a designation, and a name really represents, in this context, an identity. You know, from our perspective, it makes no difference if it had one name or 10 names. But nonetheless, the fact that Chazal attribute to him so many different names means Yisro had multiple identities. And each name gives us an insight into a different identity that he had. So what was his first identity? You see from the Torah, Vayishma Yisro Chohen Midyan. See, it was Yeser. What does Yeser mean? Yes means something extra. See, he might have been an idolater, but he was Kohen Midyan. He was the priest to the idolaters, meaning he had something more than they have. A yeter, something more, something extra. He was advantaged in a way that they were not. And so for an Akum, he was exceptional. And that really was his given name in a sense. Yes, sir. He had something more than the others in his society did. Mishin is Gayer, Hosef lo Osachas, Kishem Sha'osel Avraham, Vinikra Yisro. When he converted, a letter was added to his name, just like for Avram. Of course, there's a difference. What's the difference? Avram's name was changed by God. Avram didn't just change his name on his own, but you don't find that with Yisro. So what then is the reference to Avram? So the answer is, and here you come back to the question that Naomi asked, but where's the Vav from? What is a Vav? A Vav means and. It means something extra, something additional. That's correct. So here he was, Kohen Midyan, but now he had something extra in the sense that he was Yeser plus, we would say. He was not the same person anymore. It's a different dimension added to Yisro, added to Yeser, that in fact completely transformed him from the person he was before. Then he was Kohen Midyan. He was, like Chazal say, a worshiper of many idols. Yisro was a spiritual dilettante. He went from idol to idol, from religion to religion. But now that he became part of the family of Avram Avinu, so therefore this was something new, something added to him, and that's the Vav. Yes?
You're saying that he changed his name each time?
Apparently, that's correct.
Not
that he changed his name, but that he started calling himself Yisro to acknowledge something new in his life. By the way,
each name he was calling himself this new name. How do you know?
Yes,
that
yes.
Not the Torah.
Well, it means the same thing, really. You see, the Torah does refer to him by a few names: by Yisro, by Yeser, by Reuel, by Chovov, by Kani, even Putiel in the reference to Pinchas. The Torah calls him these names, but it's not as if people called him, you know, whatever name they chose to call him. He was known by one name. We know him as Yisro. But each name represents a different dimension to his life that is worthy of understanding. He's a great figure, Yisro. Yisro today, until today, is revered by the Druze, you know, in Israel, in Syria, Lebanon. He's like the founder of the Druze, the patriarch of the Druze. The grave of Yisro is the pilgrimage spot. Where's his grave? Druze? I think it's in southern Lebanon. The grave of Yisro. But nonetheless, they attribute their faith to Yisro. Okay. By the way, it's not different. You didn't know that Druze? Yeah. Druze, Yisro is the top gun.
He started a religion?
I don't know. I can't explain the Druze. Nobody really can. It's an esoteric religion. No, I'm serious. It's a type of religion. Maybe many Jews would aspire to this. The laymen know nothing about it. It's the substance of the religion. It's an offshoot of Islam, but the substance of the religion is known only to the elders, and it's not shared with anyone else. All right. How do I know this? I know this guy spent time in a Druze village talking to them, and most people say only the elders really know the details. All right.
And they're not sharing.
They do not share them.
They have practices.
They have practices.
So everybody knows that.
Yeah, next time you're in Israel, I mean, they're very populous in the Golan, but even in the Galil, you find a numerous... Dalit al-Karmel, for example, is a Druze village right outside of Haifa. Daliat al-Karmel. You find a lot of Druze villages in the north, and, you know, they're very loyal Israeli citizens for the most part. They serve in the army, etc. But, Jethro, Yisro, he's the kingpin of the faith. My point is, though, think about it. When someone converts to Judaism, all right, and before they're known as, I don't know, Bob, all right, they take a new name. The name doesn't come from Hashem. They take a name that has some meaning to them in terms of their odyssey in life, and that becomes their name. So in that sense, Yisro became Yisro and not Yeser when he joined our people. Dover Acher, it wasn't just Yisro. It wasn't just that he gained this added dimension, but also Sheyiter Parsha Chasba Torah. He added a parsha to the Torah. So if he adds a parsha to the Torah, means he has an indelible connection to the Torah Hashem. Something Yisro said was so worthy, so momentous, that it became part of the eternal Torah. That's also fitting that it should be represented in his name, and that's the added vav as well. And finally, have Chovav. Chovav Shechibev Es HaTorah. Really, Yisro was drawn to this new life, not because of Moshe, not because of his daughter Tzipora, not because of his grandchildren. He was drawn to this new life, to this faith, through love. Through love. As Chazal discuss, Rashi quotes it here, the Gemara in Zvachim as well, Vayishma Yisro, Ma Shmua Shoma Uva. What exactly did Yisro hear that brought him to the Jewish people? And you have the different opinions. Some say it was Matan Torah, some says Kriyas Yamsuf, depending when you say he came, Yitzias Mitzrayim. Whatever it was, Yisro was drawn, and it's that love. He became a lover of Torah, then lover of the Jewish people, lover of God. That became Chovav, that became the name. And in the desert, that's in Balosko, the Torah says, Vayome Moshe Lichovav. His father-in-law became known as the lover. That is Yisro. Okay. And something else in number two, Davar Acher. The truth is about a dozen different drushas just on these two words, Vayishma Yisro. All right, Davar Acher, Vayishma Yisro. So we have to understand a little background here. Yisro heard, okay? And it's interesting, like I said, the Gemara has to ask, Ma Shmua Shama Uva, what did he hear? Because the Torah doesn't really explain what Yisro heard, all right? So here the Medrash says, the essence of Yisro is Vayishma, that he heard. Hado d'chsiv, Pasuk in Yirmiyo, read this during the 3 weeks, Shimu dvar Hashem beis Yaakov. Listen, beis Yaakov, to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. V'chol mishpachos beis Yisrael. Listen. What does it mean? So in the first instance, it's a very valuable trait to come close to Hashem, to be a ben Torah, to be a bas Torah, to be a person who wants to be a servant of Hashem. What's the most important skill to develop? Listening. Exactly. Listening. Listening is a lost art today. But the truth is, if a person can't listen, we can never progress. We only gain by listening. I remember a teacher told us when we were young, I don't remember the grade even, but you can't learn anything speaking. You can only learn listening. Speaking, you're only saying what you already know. Listening is where you gain new ideas. So to be a listener, and to be a listener, but an effective listener, a rapt listener, that's an acquired skill. You know, most people have to banter in conversation. They can't just sit and listen. They feel they have to interject. They have to say, if anything, what's that? No. On the contrary, I welcome it here. So I'm not learning anything speaking, only by the questions. But the fact is, it's hard for children, sometimes adults also, just to sit and listen. But Vayishma Yisro, Yisro's definitive quality that the Torah emphasizes here was that he was a listener. And now the Medrash launches into a long tangent that eventually comes back to Yisro, but in fact demonstrates to us the value of listening and how the Jewish people became a people. Notice those two words that defined our Kabbalah HaTorah, Naseh v'Nishma, means to listen. Nishma means to obey, but in the first instance, you can't obey unless you listen. You have to know what you have to hear. You have to know what's being said. Right. That's a question to ask. Why Nishma first? That the Gemara says in the Shabbos, I think stuff Peches Amad Aleph, a min said to Rava, "You're an amapziza. You are an impetuous people. That you put your deeds before your mouth. First you say yes, and then what? Not what, and then Nishma will listen." You have to know what to do. Nasa v'nishma literally means we will do and we will listen. But to know what to do, you have to listen first. So Rava answers whatever he answers, but the simple pshat is actually in Parshas Mishpatim, that's next week. But the simple answer is that Nasev Nishma means we accept with complete faith what you're saying. We will do whatever you say, and then tell us what to do. Not first tell us what to do, and then, you know, we'll assess whether it's something that we want to do. So Nasev Nishma is really a declaration of faith. In any event, the Medrash continues here that the very essence, or one key of Kabbalah Satorah, was the concept of Arevus. Arevus meaning, Arevut, Arev in Yisrael Zelozeh. We all became guarantors for each other. Mutual responsibility in Jewish life. And here we have a very interesting discussion of leadership in Jewish life, especially of Rabbanus in Jewish life, which I saw that resonated for me. It's actually a very good description of what the ideal leader, the ideal Manhig Yisrael, should be. And then it gets back to Yisrael at the end. Zeu Shomer HaKosuv. It's a pasuk in Mishlei. B'ni imaravta l'reyacha. My son, if you are a guarantor for your friend, this is a whole pasuk. Tokata l'zor kapecha. You reach out to your friend with a handshake. No kashta b'imreficha. Next pasuk. You are trapped by the words of your mouth. Then it says you're ensnared by the words of your mouth. This is what you should do. We'll get back to it later. But the beginning of the pasuk is b'ni imaravta l'recha. If you are a guarantor for your friend, tokafta l'zor kapecha. You reach out your hand to a stranger. Tkiat kaf in Hebrew is a handshake. So Medrash says, Omer Rabbi Nechemya, Nemra l'chaverim. This is said about Talmid Chachamim. Kol hayamim shadam chaver. All the time a person is a chaver. Chaver means a Talmid Chacham, but he's not involved in anything. He's sitting and learning. He's like a guy in a kollel. Lo echpat lo vatzibur. It doesn't matter to him what happens outside the Beis Medrash. He's just uninvolved. Ve'ein onena shalav, nor is he punished for it. He's involved in Talmud Torah. Nismana adam barosh v'not al talis. Once a person that was appointed to leadership, and then he dons the talis, here it means the mantle of leadership, lo yomar, he should not say, l'tova si ani niskok. I'm just interested in my own welfare, what's good for me, lo ichpat li vatzibur. What happens to the community doesn't matter to me. Once you're in a position of leadership, that you can't say anymore. Ela kol torach hatzibur alav. The entire burden of the tzibur is upon him. The entire burden of the tzibur. Reb Chaim famously said, Reb Chaim Soloveitchik said that he wanted only one thing written on his tombstone, in addition to his name, Rav Chesed. That the master of Chesed, because he saw that as the primary function of the Rabbanus. It's not as simple as that. Lumaisa, his grave is still there in Warsaw, so it does say Rav Chesed on it, with 20 other things as well. But nonetheless, that he saw as the essence. The main role is Torah HaTzibur, is to carry the burdens of the Tzibur, and in fact, it's not just carrying the burdens of the Tzibur, it's really taking responsibility for them. So Medrash continues, Imra Odom Maver Bial Chavero, if a person sees, if the Manhik sees that someone does something evil to his friend, oh, Ver Avero, and he doesn't correct it, he doesn't rectify, make peace between them, restore what was taken, or right what was wronged, or over avera, he sees someone sin, v'lo memache b'yado, and he does not rebuke him, does not protest the sin, hu nenash olav, that's arevus, he's punished for it, meaning the leader, the manhig, the rav is punished for evils that he sees, sins that he sees, that he does not correct. Hu nenash olav. V'ruach HaKodesh Tzavachas. And the Holy Spirit screams, cries out, B'ni im arafta l'reacha. If you are a guarantor for your friend, ata arev olav. Leadership in Jewish life means taking responsibility for each other. So the truth is, it's true for everybody, because arev in kol Yisrael zelozeh. We're all responsible for each other. When someone does wrong, as we know, we all feel it. When someone does something good, we all try to not claim credit for it, but to rejoice in it, because it's a good reflection on us, as opposed to the poor reflections on us that also happens. But the arevus is especially felt by the leader who assumes a public position, because that becomes his primary role. And it's it's for sure, it's not a simple burden, but that becomes the burden. Next, tokata lazor kapecho, you stretch out your hand in a handshake to a stranger, or mar lo kadosh baruch hu, ata ichnasta atzmecho lazira, you have decided to enter the zira. What's a zira? A zira really is an arena, but here it means the cage. Like he says in the notes in the Medrash Rabbah Mavuar, kluv shechayos terev mitzuyim bo. It's like a cage in which they put the wild animals, and then the gibor goes and fights the animals, etc. He says, "Bini takat lazar kapecho." To be in Jewish leadership is essentially to enter the cage. That's the imagery here. Nothing personal. It's to enter the cage with wild animals, but said a more pleasant way, and I'm echoing now Teddy Roosevelt's famous comment, it's being in the arena. And Roosevelt had a famous comment. He was a very activist fellow. A lot like Sharon in that sense. Sharon was more accomplished militarily, but I meant to look it up, I forgot, but he said something along the lines of that the simplest thing is for a person to stand on the sidelines and give advice. That's the simplest thing in life. But to actually be in the arena and risk failure, that and sweat and struggle and toil, that defines a human being as a success. Those who are in the arena deserve respect. Those who carp from the sidelines, and this is more or less what he said, his famous quote, those who carp from the sidelines deserve no respect because they're not taking any responsibility for failure, nor do they deserve any credit for success. They're literally outside the arena. So that's his famous, I think it's called the In the Arena address. And that's what it means here. Atachnasta atzmecha lazira. You've chosen to enter the arena. Umishu machnas atzma lazira. A person decides to enter the arena. O nitzach, o natzayach. Either you win or you lose. You're the defeated, the vanquished, or you're the victor. And that's life in the arena. You can't choose not to fight. That's the message. And that's a very deep message to Jewish leadership generally, and even the Rabbanus, which I've been involved with now for many years. They're different arenas, but some of the arenas require courage, require the ability to experience failure and overcome it, and not to be afraid. There's a lot of fear going on. When people decry a lack of leadership in Jewish life, it's not that there are a lack of leaders necessarily, there's a lack of courage that you find much more often. And this, I hear it very constantly. People are just afraid what the Balabatim will say, what the media will say, what the family will say, etc. You could be afraid so much what people will say, you wind up saying nothing. But if you say nothing, then you shouldn't be in the zero. Can't be in the arena. In the arena is o nitzoach, o natzeach. Either you're the ones who you're the ones who are vanquished, or you're the one who's doing the vanquishing. I remember, years ago, this goes back to 1985, really. I remember I came out in support of Jonathan Pollard at the week he was arrested, and tried to do then what I tried to do. And over the years, whatever I could, not much. And still to this day, there's not much that can be done, except pressure on the right people. But I remember for going on a good two decades, his plight was anathema in organized Jewish life. Nobody wanted to touch it. Mm-hmm. Nobody wanted to speak about it. And for the worst possible reasons. They claimed dual loyalty charges, but that's frivolous. They just were afraid of repercussions. And I remember vividly, I think I told someone the story not long ago. Maybe I wrote about it, I don't remember. But I was in the White House about 10 years ago for a meeting, and before the meeting we were told by a very well-known Jewish organization, whatever you do, don't mention Jonathan Pollard. Whatever you do, don't mention Jonathan Pollard. It's like a too sensitive a subject. And I said to this fellow, what are you talking about? Well, I'm here to make small talk. If I'm here, I should try to accomplish something for a Jew. So naturally, I did. To his credit, I remember Rabbi Ilan Feldman of Atlanta did. Our reward was, of course, we were both banished from the White House after that. It's almost the price that you pay. But there's too much of that in Jewish life. You know, too many people do not want to risk not having the next photo op and not getting the next invitation. So I've been at all these meetings, I'm telling you, with the presidents and prime ministers, and the backslapping that goes on, the idle chatter, the chit-chat, the banter, the jokes. It's embarrassing only when you consider that there are serious issues that affect the Jewish people, that affect Jews, that need assistance or need resolution. And the willingness to turn one's eyes away from those issues simply because of the glory of the moment is really embarrassing in retrospect. And I remember I was castigated afterwards by representatives of the organization who had already heard when I came out that these issues had been raised, and I said this very point, man, how do you live with yourself? I granted that there are other things you want to accomplish also, but if you can't stand up and defend the Jew, so what's the point? And it's the same thing now, although now it's a much more trendy cause, because now you have a lot of non-Jews, even political figures, who have come forward and urged that the power be given clemency. But it remains a stain on the Jewish people, really on Jewish leadership as well. And Jews are very powerful. Look, we weren't as powerful in the Republican Party, and I think Bush was a little more interested than others, but I could see he was not about to pardon Pollard because his father was head of the CIA, and I understand why the espionage industry was against him. But Jews are very powerful in the Democratic Party, and that Jews don't use their leverage. It's an embarrassment on us, especially knowing that all the other spies that come through the system, the Chinese, the Saudi, all right, the Brit, and now, of course, knowing what's happening with the NSA spying on Israel and across the world, the fact that Jews don't stand up to say we're not giving a nickel to the Democratic Party unless Pollard receives clemency, it's a stain on the Jewish people. But to be around someone and have a picture taken is not being in the zero. Being in the zero is taking a risk. I won't mention any names, but someone who's very close to Clinton, known for being close to Clinton. And I once said to him once, when Clinton was the president, I said, you know, you're a friend of Clinton. Why don't you ask him to Pollard, to pardon Pollard? And he said, we're not that type of friend. Yeah, what's the friendship? The friendship is, it's a friendship for picture taking, and it's a friendship for who knows what, but it's not a friendship where a friend can say to someone, I need this, not for myself personally, but for my people. It's a severe deficiency in Klal Yisrael. But here it is, Tokat Lazar Kapecha. If you want to stick your hand in the arena, then understand, O Nitzach, O Notzeach, it takes courage. Win or lose, but you have to fight. And the lack of courage is often disheartening. And there's even more. Next, Amar LaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani va'ata omdim bazira, o notzachta, o nitzachti, o notzachti. Interesting comment. God says that not only you go into the zero with Klal Yisrael, but you're in my zero as well, all right? You're in my arena, God says. Kivyacho, you operate now on my turf. On my turf, either you win, meaning you'll be able to overcome your desires, your inclinations, or I win, meaning you will stumble, you will fail. What in the world is this talking about? So I think it's something that we know all too well, happens too often. At the same time one is in the arena, the temptation is very great to be mora heter, latzmo, to take advantage of the situation, either in terms of money, or you find too often, sad to say, in terms of women, in terms of honor, whatever it is, you start cutting corners, saying, oh, this doesn't apply to me. There's a personal battle as well that the leader has to fight. The leader fights the battles of Klal Yisrael and the battles of the individual Jew, but the leader cannot ever fail to fight the personal battle as well, the battle with himself, and not succumb to temptation and not think the rules don't apply to him. And so God says, now you're in my arena, meaning you're also a manig, kivyachol. Aniva ata omdim bazira. We're also in the arena together. You have obligations towards the people, those are great. But never forget, you have obligations towards me as well. O notzachta, o notzachti. Either you win or I win. And sad to say, we see the last few years, it comes out again and again. I don't want to be a prophet, but it comes out again and again, these problems in Jewish leadership. And next pasuk in Mishlei, no kashto v'imrei ficha, you were caught, ensnared in the words of your mouth. What does that mean? It's another responsibility. Ein imrei ela haras Torah. Imrei means hara, teaching Torah. Shenamar b'ni shmor amorai, the sayings, the utterances of God. V'chein la'amorai hat oznecha, listen to my utterances. What does that mean? Another weighty area, psak. To say the shalotomar al atame tar, al atar tame, al asum muta, al mutar asur. The rav, the poseg, becomes responsible for every word that he says, and certainly every mistake that he makes. Some mistakes are pikuach nefesh, involve lives, sakanas nefashos. Other mistakes involve isur v'heter, in terms of family relations, in terms of kashrus. Others involve money, whatever it is, people's lives or interests are at stake, and therefore, no kashta b'imrei ficha, you can become ensnared by the utterances of your mouth if you're not careful what is being said. And the pasuk goes on, asei zo seifo b'nivina seil. Therefore, the pasuk says, my son, do this and you will be spared. Ki vasa b'chaf re'echa, you come into the palm of your friend. Elo what? Tein ritzon chol le'dam malasos, hoil v'chnasto atzmecha la'arvu zeh le'oseis rosh. Pay attention to doing what's necessary to retain your level, since you have entered into this position that requires such responsibility. How do you retain that level? Leida malasos. Talmud Torah. So with everything else going on, you have to be able to learn Torah as well. I heard once from one of my rebbeim that the Rav Soloveitchik said that every rabbi has to do two things on his own every day. Learn something for himself, not related to a shiur, and give tzedakah himself, not related to any other money that he's distributing. Because that you have to lay the malasas, you have to learn, and you have to do completely absent the position that's being held, just to do it. With Talmud Torah, you retain your level. And then finally, the pasuk continues, lech it rapes urhav reyacha. Go humble yourself and let your friend be superior to you. Ein rahav el amal, I'm sorry, lechit rapes, bavak raglem shal sar mugudola mimeko. The dust of the feet. Humble yourself before the dust of the feet of officers and people greater than you. Hado dechsiv urhav reyecha, vein rahav el amalchus. It means royalty. Okay, vimlav dam chibaroshcha. If not, then the blood is on your head. What does it mean, lechit rapes? So it's the sixth and final lesson of leadership, and that is you have to be humble also. That is to say, you have to allow someone to be superior to you. If you think only you make decisions, then it's a big problem. You have to allow yourself to be dominated by another, or at least to defer to someone else. And if you do that, it's a disaster. It becomes a disaster. I'm middle writing something now about Sharon, and you see in all the greatness of his life, he was not very good at humbling himself. And that's why he did a lot of great things and a lot of terrible things also, both in the military and as a politician, because he never saw himself as deferential to anyone else. Rather, he made the decisions. So he was notorious in the Israeli army for defying orders. Ironic, in light of the past decade, in a number of cases. Sometimes he was successful, like in the Yom Kippur War, and other times he was drastically unsuccessful. Like in 1956, 38 soldiers lost their lives when he decided to take a hill he was told not to take. So the bottom line is, Lechit rapes or havreyecha. Every leader has to know there's someone above him. It's hard when you're the president or prime minister because no one is above you. Who is above you then? God, correct. God is above you. In a sense, the people are always above you because you're just their servant, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always above you. And therefore, it's God's values that always have to trump any personal desire that an individual has. And we have these six criteria for the rabbinate, for Jewish leadership. Just to repeat, at the main role, of course, everything relates to Arvus, responsibility, but the main role is Torah HaTzibur. The Rebbe is responsible for the sins. You have to fight the battles, be courageous. You have to fight the personal battles as well and not cut corners from oneself. You have to realize the significance of Psak. You have to keep learning and give tzedakah too, and you have to humble yourself before another, and if not, be unsuccessful. And then, of course, this long, very long passage ends, V'chein atamotzei b'Yisro. You find this with Yisro as well, al yedei shmiya zocha l'chaim, because he was a listener and willing to, even though he was Chohen Midyan, willing to humble himself before Moshe, he merited life. Sheshama v'nizgayer. He heard what there is to be heard, and he converted, and therefore he became the great Yisro. Okay, next. Number three. Any questions? Feedback. Interrupt. Interject. Say something. I'm open to it. Okay. Banter.
Okay.
Yes. Yes, ma'am. Hey, it was rhetorical. Well, in a minute. Okay. Yes.
It says, you were talking about intervening and trying to get people to do the right thing, intervening so that it doesn't go wrong, so that it, you make it right. But many times you could intervene and you can't make it right.
That's correct.
If the other people don't want to work with you, then what can you do?
No question about it.
So it's you just mentioned about the sin being on, it becomes the leader's sin. But if you try and you can't do it,
you hope there's an understanding above. But you're right. What you can't do is just ignore it and absent yourself from the issue. But you can try and fail also. You have to deal with failure too. Fail is also part of leadership. Right. Look at Christy. What's so unusual about it is the guy takes responsibility. That's unusual. I'm telling you. It hasn't happened in American life in 30 years. Such a person say, they did it, but I'm responsible. What really mean that he's responsible? Think back to... All right, I'm not this old, but none of you are. But when, after the Bay of Pigs, when Kennedy said, "It's all my fault," all right? You know, what he's a famous line, success has many fathers and failure is an orphan. Mm-hmm. Yes, but he said, "It's all on me," because he's the decision maker. That is true. That's pretty rare. That type of mentality left American life after Watergate. Because the price for admitting wrongdoing became just too grave. And now the 24/7 news cycle, it's even worse. Because if, like this thing with Christie saying, "I'm humiliated and embarrassed," that's going to be played endlessly in a loop for the next 10 years, unless he leaves politics. And then when he leaves politics, eventually he dies, that'll be played at his funeral.
And that's the intent.
That's the intent.
To destroy.
To destroy, that's
him
correct.
As a candidate.
That's correct. That's correct. That's why it's so rare. Yes, absolutely.
I have two friends.
Look what I've unleashed here. Okay.
Conversation.
Who do totally nothing as far as mitzvah.
Right.
And I'm constantly intervening and suggesting things, and they're constantly repelling me.
Okay.
And I don't know whether I should quit.
No, don't quit.
So I could stay a role model in their lives. Or should I just keep intervening?
Well, you can intervene in an innocuous way. It doesn't have to be heavy-handed, but no doubt, keep intervening until they tell you off and say they don't want to hear it anymore.
Well, that's what one of them has said. I don't want to hear it anymore.
Oh, then you have to be a little more subtle. Okay.
And the other
thing, sledgehammer rarely works.
When did Yitro convert? Did he convert before he met Moshe or after?
Here. Right here when he came.
Right here.
When he met him. Okay.
when he came.
When he met Moshe.
Yes. By the way, it's Anga Machlokas, whether he converted or not, even whether he stayed in the Midbar or he went back to his land. Mm-hmm. All right. It would seem he went back to his land,
but
who knows?
Moshe was a catalyst.
Moshe, unquestionably. And not only Moshe, the fact that he saw, you know, he was in the field, so to speak, as a clergyman. The fact that he saw what was happening to the Jewish people was unique. That caught his attention, and that brought him out.
But he was a student of comparative literature.
Yes, comparative religions.
That's
correct. Comparative religions.
Because I think you said once that he studied everything.
That's correct. And he worshipped all of it.
And that was unusual for
that's
him.
That's right. And Chaim Midjan wasn't his only role. He went from place to place.
Was he an advisor to Paro too?
Advisor to Paro, a few weeks ago we discussed this, correct.
Yeah, right.
He went from place to place, peddling his message. Save him from the sword. That's correct.
So that he could
okay. Very good. What's one way you get sons-in-law? Save them. By the way, that comes up in our text this morning also. All right, next. So we come to our Sinai. And Hashem says these words, Ko samar leves Yaakov, sagei levnei Yisrael. All right, and that's when Hashem starts with the discussion of who were Mamlech HaSkan v'Gakadosh and all the preparations for Matan Torah. Okay, Ko samar leves Yaakov, number three, Elu HaNashim. Beis Yaakov refers to women, hence the name of the network of schools, Beis Yaakov. Why women? Amar lo, so God said to Moshe, Emor lohem roshei dvarim, shem yecholos l'shmoa. Hit the high notes with them. Give them like the paragraph headings that they're able to listen to. The sagei, so amar is lashon raka, it's a soft way of speaking. Sageid, hagad is much tougher. Sagei livnei Yisrael, speak or relate to the children of Israel. Elu anashim, these are the men. Amar lo, God said to Moshe, in conscience of the women, who just give Rashi Dvarim to them, to the men, Emor lahem dikduke Dvarim. Tell them the details, all right? Shehem yichom l'shmoa. That's what they're capable of hearing. With the women, you hit the principles, right? The basic themes. With the men, give the details. Okay, what's the pshat? First, you have to ask, is this meant to be offensive? Anyone offended?
No.
Oh, good. Now, women who could easily take offense to this, because what it seems like the Medrash is saying, women, don't give them the specifics, just give them the generalities and that suffices. It's actually tremendous praise for women, as the Medrash continues. Dovr achel, loma lanoshim tchila. Why women mentioned first, right? You'd think, who are the repositories of Torah? The men. So it should say, kosaged levnei Yisrael, v'samar leves Yaakov, where the women are placed before the men. Why is that? Shehem mizdarzos b'mitzvos. They're much more diligent, much more assiduous in the performance of mitzvos than men. Let's see what we're talking about first. Why does it say kosamar leves Yaakov? And why does it say that you have to give the women the roshei dvarim? The Maharal says here in Teferes Yisrael that women are mentioned first because they're better mekablos. They're better receivers, better acceptors. He says that women are closer to chomer, to matter, to substance, and men more the tzura, but it means that they're much more readily accepting of the Torah that's taught, and therefore women only require the roshei dvarim. If you tell the women the principles, the values, the general area, then they'll accept. So what's the context? The context is Kabbalah Satorah. What's going to impress the women? What's going to impress the men? So the point is not an insult. It's exactly the opposite of an insult. It's a compliment. The women are mentioned first and mentioned Beloshon Raka and told only Rashi Dvarim, because as soon as women hear the Rashi Dvarim, they're going to want to accept it. As soon as they hear the purposes of the Torah, the general categories of mitzvos, what God's will is for the Jewish people, they'll accept it. Men need to hear details more. In terms of the Nasa and Ishma, the women were much more amenable to just accepting the Torah as is than were the men, who needed first to know dikduke dvarim, tell us, Bifrot wrote, tell us with all the particulars what exactly we're getting ourselves into. Secondly, and apropos of that, Lama Lanashim Tchila, She Mizdarzas B'mitzvos. Women are much more diligent, much more energetic in the fulfillment of the mitzvos, mitzvos that apply to them, of course. Why? So the Maharal says it's because women have a natural enthusiasm. They have a natural enthusiasm for spiritual matters. It says here in the notes, they have an emuna pshuta, a simple faith in what God is telling them. They're aroused spiritually much more easily than men are. So men therefore need to work on their spiritual arousal. So again, since women are mizdarzos tchilo, they're mentioned first. That is to say, it's as if God is saying, I have to give this Torah to the people. Everyone has to accept it, of course. The nation has to accept it. The men have to accept it. The women have to accept it. Let me go to the easier group first. In other words, God will have an easier sell with the women than he will with the men. So that's Kosomar Leves Yaakov. Maral says again, because they're makablos, by nature, they are much quicker to do whatever they're told to do. And therefore, in terms of mitzvos, they have this energy, this enthusiasm that men often lack. Finally, Dover Acher, Kidei Sheyehu Manigos has Benayim LaTorah. Third reason why women were spoken to first is because they assume the initial role in transmitting the Mesorah. All right? They will have to give the Mesorah to their children even before the father does. Why? Because they're... Where's your baby, by the way? Because they are... Yeah, where's Gabriella today? They are the ones who initially care for the baby and teach the baby to speak, and they're the ones when the baby's walking and keep the baby out of trouble, but they're the ones who also teach the baby what the word Torah is, what Hashem is, and sing all the songs. It's in the first instance, it's the mother, not the father. Shekidei Sheyu Manhigos has been in the Torah, therefore they had to be on board first. And not only that, Amr Tachlifa de Kesarin, Rabbi Tachlifa the Caesarian said, Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, God says, Kishibarosi esolom lo tzivisi elo lo adam arishon, v'acharkach nitztavei sochava. God says, when I created the world, to whom did I give the first mitzvah? Man, adam arishon, the first man. Only then was Chava commanded regarding the tree. How did that work out? Not so well. The Avra the Kilkulas Olam. So she then went and ruined the world. Achshav im eino kore lanoshim tchila. If I don't get the women on board first, right? Kiviyachol, God learns from his mistakes, right? If I don't get the women on board first, hey mevatlas satoros, so it'll never wash. That was the women will be much more receptive hearing it from God directly than they were. And this, in fact, was the case because you don't find the Torah ever relating that God told Chava about the Eitz Hadas. From whom did Chava hear about the Eitz Hadas? Her husband. How'd that work out?
Not so
very well. So in fact, God chose the opposite approach. Get the women first, because if you tell the men the Torah, they go to the wives. What are the wives going to say? Not so fast. I want to hear from the source anyway. So therefore, Kosomar Leves Yaakov. So what's the pshat? It's a nice little story, but the pshat is that just like the women are manhigos as b'neim laTorah, so too the women really set the spiritual tone of the home. And I think this is known to everyone. You know, when I meet with the chas and the kal before they marry, I always tell them that this is the reality, that one area, the women always set the emotional tone of the home, whether it's happy or not, but even more pointedly, women set the spiritual tone of the home as well. So therefore, they are an indispensable preparation for Matan Torah. So Kosomar Leves Yaakov. Now, you know, we live in a different world, the modern world. Well, truth be told, in the 14th century, they also thought they were modern compared to the 10th century. Every generation thinks they're modern. But now you have a much more problematic concept, and that is the renunciation of roles. That's not really the mother's role or the father's role. It's often the housekeeper's role or someone else. And it's missing, and the Mesorah suffers also. The Mesorah suffers unless there's the involvement, hands-on and constant, of mother and father. And when that's delegated, it does not work out that well. But nonetheless, the women's role is Ikaras Habayis. They set the spiritual and emotional tone of the home, and that's Chava here. God told Adam and not Chava, and you see the price that was paid. So here now God tells Beis Yaakov and then Bnei Yisrael, and that's how we've persevered until today. Okay, one or two other points. Let's turn the page. Bo or A. Shehei midosav shakadosh baruch hu kamidas basar v'dam. So here this on the pasuk, v'yedaber elokim eis kol dvarim ha'elu lemor. God said all these words to the Jewish people. And the Torah continues, anoch Hashem elokecha. So bo or A. Shehei midosav shakadosh baruch hu kamidas basar v'dam. God's ways, God's attributes are not like those of flesh and blood. Melech basar v'dam eino yochal lios osei milchama. A human king of flesh and blood cannot be a war maker and Leo Sofer Umalame Tinokos and to be a writer and to be a teacher of children. Vakadosh Baruch Hu Einenu King. God is not like that. Esmo Bayom Kosim Milchomo. Just yesterday at Yamsuf, Hashemish Milchomo, God waged war. Bechocho Ragayom, with his might, the seas were quieted. At Matan Torah, he went down to teach Torah to his children. Behold, God is exalted in his might. Who is like him, though, as a teacher? Which are really two different things. So obviously, we're not talking about God as much as we're talking about ourselves. And here's a question. Can a general be a man of letters? Can a warrior be a sensitive, cultured individual? Yes. You say yes. The Medrash says not, but I think you're right. We have enough examples in history of generals who are very cultured, very refined people, but it's rare. It is rare.
Even the roles are so...
The roles are distinct. That's correct. The roles are distinct. And usually they do not go together, all right? They could be well-read, but it's not the same as being a melame tinokos, all right? A general who's on the leads a soldier on the battlefield is not good as a kindergarten teacher. By the way, I'm not sure any man is good as a kindergarten teacher. That's why so few are, but that's just me. You need a certain sensitivity, maternal instinct. But think about what it means to us. Hear what Chazal is saying. Is they are decrying, denouncing the bifurcation of life, the compartmentalization of life that exists in much of the world, that you could do one thing, you can't do another. Especially the examples that are being used of the warrior and the scholar. Those are not two separate fields. And the Gemara says, he quotes it here in the notes, usually, Yisifa lo Sifra, Yisifra lo Sifa. Either you have the Sefer or the Cherev. The book or the sword. The book and the sword don't go together well. Yeah, it's true. It's for most people, they can't do that. But here, it's not as if a Jew is called upon to play multiple roles. There's only one role. What's the role? Eved Hashem. But that role has multiple parts. And you have to be the Eved Hashem as a Ben Torah, as a Talmud Torah, as a Baal Chesed, as a raiser of children, as a family person, as a warrior. It's all part of being an Eved Hashem. So that encompasses both the Sifra and the Sifra, both the sword. And think of the roles again. There's Talmud Torah, and there's family, and there's mitzvos, and there's tefillah, and there's chesed, and there's science, and there's knowledge, there's tzarchei tzibor, there's children, there's women, there's war, peace, there's everything. You have everything that is in the Torah. Hafoch ba, vafoch ba, techola ba. Everything is there. Every part of life is addressed, and therefore we can't say this part of life is not really in the Torah, in the framework of Torah. It's left to our own devices to our own choices and whims. No one is too great that there are certain roles that are beneath him. That can't be. And here you see in the Pasuk, the nuance of the Pasuk, introducing the Aseres HaDibros and Maimon HaSinai. Vayedaber Elokim, God spoke. Who's Elokim? God is the master of nature. Baal HaYecholas, God who could do everything. And God spoke, Es Kol HaDvor Me'ela, everything under the sun that's part of our lives, Lemor, saying, speaking to us as a teacher does to a child. It's the same God, but really we have the same role as well in everything we do, b'chol drachecho do'ehu, and everything we do be in Eved Hashem. And finally, Omer Ptovia bar Yitzchak, Anoch Hashem Elokecha, God said Anochi, Shamanas kein hotzei sicho me'eretz Mitzrayim, shetikabel elahusi olecha. Anoch Hashem Elokecha, asher hotzei sicho me'eretz Mitzrayim, God says, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. What's the connection? You know the famous Kuzari, that they lived through Yitzis Mitzrayim, but not through Bria Sa'olam. So God didn't say, I am the God who created the world. Medrash says, no, Anoch Hashem Elokecha, Yitzis Mitzrayim, is dependent on Kabbalah Samachos Shemayim. And the Sfasemes says, so too, Kabbalah Samachos Shemayim is dependent also on it arouses, it stimulates the power of Yetzias Mitzrayim as well. That is to say, our very notions of freedom and redemption are inherently connected to Torah. Not to liberation from slavery, but to Torah. That's Ein Lecha Ben Chorin El Mish Osek Bet Torah. It's not just that I'm the God who took you out of Egypt and therefore obey the Torah. When we obey the Torah, it arouses the very power of redemption. Because it's through the Torah that we gain redemption. Had we not been en route to Sinai to receive the Torah, there would have been no redemption. It's not just a story of freedom from slavery as it's become diminished over the years. And finally, a little mashal, libas melachim shenishbeis b'yad alistim. There's a princess who was abducted by kidnappers, uva hamelach v'tzilo, and the kingdom which he was being held, that king then rescues her. Lachayamim, he says to her, bikesh lisos lisha, wants to marry her. All right, amra lo, she said to him, matonosli, what are you giving me? What's my dowry? And he says to her, he had just saved her, amar lo, im ein lech alai ela shebetisich, miyad halistim, die. If only for the fact that I saved you from your kidnappers, that should be enough. I don't have to give you any more. That's the pshat. Anoch Hashem Elokecha, asher tzeisicha meretz Mitzrayim, v'takara satov. Why is Mitzrayim mentioned? Not like the Kuzari says, or not only like the Kuzari says, that it's because they lived through it. It's hakar satov, it's gratitude to God who made us free. God took us out, made us a people, made us a free nation to serve Him. Rashi, in fact, echoes this when he says, "Kedai hi ha'utza shetiyu mishubadim li." It's enough that you took us out, that we should become indebted, enslaved to you, to become your people. V'chein hoyo. That's Anoch Hashem Elokecha. That's Aseres HaDibros. That's Kabbalah Samachos Shemayim. And that's Kabbalah HaTorah, which make us a people until today. Okay, I thank you all very much.
Thank you. I'm thinking about the Israeli soldiers.